Well, let's look into our Bibles. If you don't have a booklet entitled Heart Series, Pilgrim Camp Heart Series, please raise your hand so I can give you one. Today we'll talk about a tender heart. Yesterday we spoke about a believing heart, and we looked at the parable of the sower, and discussed the condition of the heart that enables us to receive the word of God and to believe. So turn with me to, 2 Chronicles 34. And we can read about King Josiah. We have a Josiah here, don't we? Josiah's cooking. God bless him. All right. And the verse that we'll call special attention to is right there. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heard his words against this place, and rent thy clothes and wept before me, I have even heard thee. 2 Chronicles 34:27. I've always loved the story about King Josiah. 8 years old when he became king. His grandfather was a wicked man, and his father was a wicked man. And so you would expect that he would be a wicked man too. But God stepped into his life, and he began to seek God, and God made him a good king, one of the few good kings of Israel, of Judah. His grandfather was Manasseh, who was the most evil king and reigned the longest over God's people. Did a lot of damage. And then his son Amon followed in his footsteps. But Josiah, God put it in his heart to seek the God not of Manasseh and not of Amon, but to seek the God of David. He had heard about David and how he had a heart for God and how God blessed him and blessed his kingdom. And somehow he looked at his father and his grandfather and decided that he didn't want to be anything like them, and he didn't want his kingdom to suffer as it had under their reign. And so God put in his heart to seek the God of his father David. And we'll read about that here. He became king at 8 years old. Let's not imagine that he ran the country at 8 years old. I can imagine him establishing certain laws, like no vegetables and ice cream whenever you want it, and so on. No, he had advisors that that guided him, and God raised up some good advisors that could point him to the Lord. You know, young people are so impressionable, and you can either direct their hearts to the Lord or you can direct them away. I was listening to this preacher, and he was talking about that and the importance of the role of the father in the children's life. And he talked about a father who a preacher had come to share the gospel with him. And the little boy was sitting down playing. Did I tell you the story already? Okay. One of the few. Little boy was sitting on the floor playing with a toy. Father didn't even realize he was there. And the preacher was trying to reason with the father, and the father was objecting, and his heart was hard, and he wasn't interested, and he wasn't accepting anything that the preacher said. And so the preacher felt that he had done what he could. So he left. And then the little boy climbed up on his daddy's lap and said, "We're not Christians, are we, Daddy? We're not Christians." And, he heard his father, and he wanted to be like Daddy. Daddy rejected the gospel. He didn't want to be a Christian, so I don't want to be a Christian either. I remember canvassing for Vacation Bible School and handing out an invitation to a little boy in the neighborhood, and he said, I don't believe in God, and the Bible, that's not true anyway. Well, I don't think he came to that conclusion himself. But it was a reflection of the home, I'm sure, and the belief of his parents. Pastor Adrian Rogers said, there was another little boy that his father was not saved. He came from an unsaved home. But the Lord sent someone to invite them to a gospel meeting. And eventually the father gave in and took the family with him. And he said, when the altar call was given, who wants to ask Jesus to come into their life? He said, my father got up. He went right to the altar and he surrendered his life to Christ. He said, you know who was following him? A little boy named Adrian, who went and asked Jesus into his heart that same day because he wanted to be like Dad. And so young people are so impressionable, and we can point them to the Lord by our example and the things that we teach, or we can direct them away from the things of God. And kids watch their fathers. My wife was telling me there's a family in our church, and the children come often with their grandmother. And the father comes from time to time. And I've talked to him about that, and he's have a very busy work schedule. But recently he quit one job, and he told me, Pastor Ken, I'm going to be in church more regularly. And my wife said, Sunday morning he walked in with his children, and he said, the kids, they were so different. They were so happy that Daddy was there. And they were so much better behaved, which was always a blessing. And it just emphasized that. They had their father leading the way, not sending them to church, but taking them to church. Not saying that church is for ladies and children, but that I, as a man, need God in my life. So God sent people into Josiah's life to help influence him in a good way, in a godly way. And it tells us there, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. His father had been assassinated, and now he was put on the throne. And he reigned 31 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David, not Manasseh, not Ammon, his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, if he was 8 years old, how old was he in the 8th year of his reign? Yes. If you look at the paper, it's right there. But I'm impressed with your math skills. 16. Anybody here 16? Okay, this is for you. In the 8th year of his reign, he joined the staff at Pilgrim Camp. It doesn't say that, does it? But he would have if we had it. He began to seek the God of David, his father. You know, God wants your teen years to be some of the best years of your life. That's the way it was with me. They could have been the worst years of my life. I know they were for some of my friends, looking back. They really messed up in their teen years, made a lot of serious mistakes that affected them for the rest of their lives. But in God's great mercy, he came to me while I was young. I remember when I was 12 years old. I think I was 12. I don't remember the year exactly, but we were attending a Baptist church on Long Island, and we went on a retreat to Canada. And there I gave my life to Jesus. And you know that song, Things, heaven above is softer blue, earth beneath is sweeter green. It really was like that for me. While I was up there in Canada, there was a change, an inner change that came into my heart. Jesus put a love in my heart for himself, and everything looked different. The life, the whole world looked different through his eyes. Well, I hadn't continued faithfully to follow the Lord. I think when we got into our teen years, I had my long hair then. It was black. And I had my frayed jeans. And my dad had made a cross. He bronzed it out of some nails. And I had a leather strap, and I wore that around my neck. And I think my parents looked at us, and I was starting to play electric guitar, and I liked Jimi Hendrix and Eric Clapton and all these people. And my parents said, I think we need to get these kids to camp, and really fast. And so I came up to camp, and I think I scared half the people here. But I think I surprised them, too. I didn't look the part on the outside. But I was often the last one praying after meeting, because God was doing something precious in my heart. And that was, looking back, that was such a blessing, because in the teen years, so much sin became available to me, right? You could have drugs, sex was offered. There's just so many things that you could indulge yourself in. But now that Jesus had come into my heart, I didn't want to get involved in any of those things. If I sought the pleasures of the world and I sought to please my friends, I would lose the blessing of God on my life. And I had to make a choice. The blessing of God was much more important to me than pleasing the friends that were only going to be in my life for a few years and then I'll never see them again. You know, I think about that. I was so concerned about what my friends thought about me in school and high school. I haven't seen any of them for 40, 50 years. Why was I allowing them to influence my life so greatly? But of course, that's how we think. But Jesus is my lifelong companion. And so he got hold of me at that time and kept me from some things that I could have fallen into. And I thank God for that. Praise God. And so 16 years old, I look back over my teen years, and I say those were some of the best years of my life. And I've had better years since then. I don't mean that it went downhill from there. But that was a wonderful beginning. God wants that to be for you, too. And then he sought the God of his father David. And then in the 12th year, when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from all the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And he broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. He didn't just command it to be done. He made sure that it got done. I was telling someone in the school that I worked that there are certain kids that walk the halls all the time. I don't know how they get away with that. It's a whole different world now. Where are supposed to be? I'm supposed to be in the cafeteria. Go to the cafeteria. I don't like the cafeteria. It's too noisy. Where are you supposed to be? In math class. Why aren't you there? I don't like that teacher. Works too hard. Well, and then sometimes the assistant principals will walk by. Where are you supposed to be? Get to class. And so the kids leave. You know they're not going to class. I know they're not going to class. 10 minutes later, they're back again, you know. Now, if the teacher made them go to class and brought them to class, that's a different story. Then the job is done. And Josiah didn't just say, tear down the idols and the images. It said they did it in his presence. He was on a campaign to clean out the land of all the idols and that his father and his grandfather had allowed to come in, that the people worshipped. So there was this purging, this cleansing. And then we read that when he was now in the 18th year of his reign, that's verse 8, now he's 26 years old, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. It wasn't enough to just to cleanse the land, but he had to reestablish worship. They had to get to God. Not just enough to empty out, but then they needed to get filled. And so he ordered that the temple that had been neglected, had been in disrepair. Nobody went to the temple for years to worship Jehovah. They had all these other idols and gods that they could worship and they could indulge in their flesh and so on. But they had the temple cleansed. They had some money that they gave to people to hire. They gave to the priests to hire workmen. And they cleaned out the temple and they repaired. And in the process, they found a book in verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. The book of the law, of God's law, given by Moses was buried somewhere in that that mess. And it says they found a book. It's almost as though they didn't even know what it was. They had gotten so far away. And so they looked at it, and then they brought it to the king. In verse 19, it came to pass, when the king had heard the words, they read some of the book to him, he rent his clothes. And that's an expression, of course, of sorrow and repentance. And the king commanded Hilkiah and the others, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the words of the Lord to do after all that is written in his book. I wonder where they were reading from. A lot of people think he may have been reading from Deuteronomy, where it speaks about the blessings if you obey the law, and the curses that would come upon the people if they disobeyed God. And Josiah realized, my father, he broke all the commandments. My grandfather, he did even worse. And according to this book, judgment is coming. God is going to punish us for the sin that we have committed against him. And so he said, go find the prophet and tell her to ask the Lord what we should do. And Hilkiah and they, the king, Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed, verse 22, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, and the rest of his relatives. Keeper, okay. What should we do? We deserve judgment. It's on the way. And she answered them, said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, and all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. That's one reason where I think they read Deuteronomy 28. If you read that, it talks about diseases, it talks about enemies attacking, it talks about famine that will come upon the land. Nothing good, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger. You know, God's very patient. The Bible tells us that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in punishing the wicked. In the book of Ezekiel, it tells us he would rather that we repent so that he can bless us. And that's why he waits. He doesn't always judge us right away. And some people recognize this is the mercy of God. And so they turn and they repent while they still have a chance. Other people, they think, well, God's not punishing me, so I guess there's nothing wrong with it. So I'll keep doing it. You can go one way or the other. But Josiah, he recognized that God had been very patient with them and very merciful up to this point. But he wasn't going to take that for granted or presume upon the mercy of God. But he was going to find out what to do about it. And it goes on to say here that she said, and verse 26, and as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, say to him, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the words thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when you heard the words against this place, against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and did rend your clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee, also, saith the Lord, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. The Lord said, because you responded to the word of God, and your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself, and you wept before me, I'm going to bring this punishment, but I'm not going to do it in your day. You're going to go to your grave in peace. After you're gone, the judgment will come. And I think that Josiah was still trying to, for the sake of the people, bring them into a place where they too would repent, and judgment would be, they'd be spared the judgment, the punishment. It says that he got the people together, King Josiah. And in verse 30, he got them together, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood up in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, to his testimonies, his statutes, with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book, and cause them that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers, took away the abominations, made all that were present in Israel to serve, even his days, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Praise God. So he, and then he goes on, he instituted the Passover, and they celebrated the Passover again, and he just reestablished worship in the temple of God. And there was a real turnaround in the nation. You know, it's so interesting. Whenever there's a problem in the world, God will raise up a person to address that. Sometimes one person with the anointing of God and the wisdom of God upon their life can turn things around tremendously. Man looks for methods and solutions. God looks for godly men and women that he can use in his hand to bring about change. And so God kept his promise. He didn't allow the judgment to come in the days of Josiah. I was illustrating this to children one time, and I thought of a dump truck, or bulldozer, that's better, bulldozer. And there was a pile of sin, right, that the people had committed. But because Josiah repented and wept before God, God sent his bulldozer to push those sins further into the future, right? And so the judgment didn't fall upon Josiah. And I kind of think that if the next generation repented, God would have pushed those sins further into the future and would have kept pushing them until he got to Mount Calvary. Then he would have dumped them all on Jesus and poured out his wrath, the full extent of his wrath upon him. Well, we know that Jesus did take our sin upon himself, and God's wrath was poured out upon him. But unfortunately, although this generation seemed to make a covenant with God and God was merciful to them, the next generation didn't follow in their footsteps, and they kind of reclaimed the sins of their fathers. And terrible judgment came upon the nation of Israel because they brought it upon themselves. But you can see how merciful God was. He didn't want to punish them. He wanted to push that punishment off. He knew that one day he would send his son to take upon himself all the sins of the world. But the flesh is what it is. Praise God. I'm just interested in all these women prophets. Didn't you realize there were so many in the Bible? Huldah, Miriam, Moses' sister. Deborah, we know she was a judge and a prophet. I never heard of Noadiah, Nehemiah. I don't think she was a good one. He said something about she caused him a lot of trouble. Isaiah's wife, the Bible tells us, was a prophetess. And then, of course, we know Anna, who was in the temple when Mary and Joseph came in to dedicate Jesus, and Philip's daughter, who had, is it seven or four? How many daughters did she have that prophesied? He had? I think it was four, maybe? Okay, thank you. So, if anyone questions whether God uses women and uses them to minister and speak his word, so many of these are in the Old Testament. And how much more does he do with those that are filled with the Spirit? Praise God. And I've so appreciated the ministry of women in my life. My life has been tremendously enriched by Sister Caroline Gardner and Sister Grace Schulteis and Sister Emma Poster. And I can go down the list. Sister Bowers, who ministered alongside her husband. People can argue about women ministry, but all the time you're arguing, I'm getting blessed and fed and eternally thankful for their goodness. So here's the tenderizing process. God wants to tenderize your heart. You know, sometimes people hear the word of God and it has no effect upon them at all. You know, you can hear something and say, well, yeah, I know that's true, and I'm not really doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but it doesn't really bother you. It doesn't bring about any real change in your life. But when God begins to make your heart tender, when you receive the word of God, it stirs you. You come under conviction. You have to do something about it. You just can't nonchalantly just pass over these things. But you realize, I'm not living as God would have me to live, and I can't keep living this way. I got to do something about this. I'm not honoring God in my life. He deserves better. And so God begins to stir you, and you start to separate yourself. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. You separate yourself from the things that you know are defiling you. You don't go places where you know you'll be drawn into sin or hang out with people that will entice you to sin. You let go of certain things that you know that you shouldn't be doing. And then God brings about a cleansing. There has to be an inner cleansing. It's not just enough to outwardly separate yourself and stop doing things. But the cleansing has to take place in the heart. And so there tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh, that's the outward things, and the spirit, that's the inner life that we heard about before. The spirit is the attitudes and the thoughts, the unclean thoughts, the unloving attitudes, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the fault-finding, the judgmental attitudes. God wants us to cleanse our hearts from all of that. And then God wants to fill his temple again. And we seek to get filled with the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians 5, it tells us, be being filled with the Spirit. And talks about the things that will be evident in our life when we're full of the Holy Ghost. And so we separate ourselves and repent. We cleanse ourselves by applying the blood of Jesus Christ to our hearts. And then we seek to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Come into a life of worship. Recognize that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And God created them so he could fill them with his presence. And then we practice a life of obedience. Now that we've given ourselves to Jesus, we show our love to him by obeying him. Praise God. And in that way, God makes our hearts tender and keeps our hearts tender. We always want to have a heart that's tender to the Lord. I don't want to sit in church and just get used to hearing things. I talk to people sometimes, oh, I know that story. I heard that story in Sunday school. Well, evidently you didn't really hear it because it hasn't affected any change in your life. You don't seem concerned about doing what God's word says. Your heart has been hardened and God wants to make it tender. He promised, and looking forward to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I will remove your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. I'll write my laws in your heart You'll want to obey my laws. You'll love to, you'll delight in my laws. That's a heart that's tender toward God. Years ago in Ridgewood, I used to do shadow plays. I saw this when I was in Canada as a young boy and with the Baptist Church. So you put up a screen, right, a screen, and you shine a light. And then you someone stands between the light and the screen, and their shadow is cast. And so the people on the other side can see their shadow. And they had this thing where they had a doctor, and they had a table. And someone was lying on, well, a patient came to be operated on. And so he sat on the table, and the doctor hit him over the head with a mallet, and he got, that was his anesthesia. And then the doctor took a saw, and you could take a saw, and I had him laying on a piece of cardboard, so you heard, and so we cut him open. And then I reached, because this kid didn't want to go to Sunday school anymore, so we had to find out what the problem was. So then I reached down, and you couldn't see, you know, we had the bottom of the table covered, so they couldn't see what was hidden under there. So I reached down, and I pulled out this radio that was playing rock music. Well, that's your problem. You're listening to too much worldly music. And then I pulled out a television set. Well, you're spending too much time in front of the TV. And I don't know what other things we sports. I think someone threw a baseball, and I caught it. And he's spending all his time playing sports, and he never reads his Bible, and so on. So then I thought, oh, there's the problem. And I reached down, and I pulled up this rock. I hit it with my hammer. Heart of stone. And then we read the verse, I'll take that heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Then I reached down one more time and I pulled out a sponge and I squeezed it. And oh, it was so tender and so soft. And they got the message in a fun way. And that's what God wants to do for you. He wants to change your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And God can do that for us. I just want to say this before we go. My intent is usually to end about 1:45, maybe even earlier at times, but sometimes there's a lot to read. And sometimes there's a lot of testimonies, which I thank God for. But anyway, years ago when I was seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I can't say what night the Lord baptized me in the Spirit. It was a process, and He's still filling me more and more as I'm seeking Him. But I remember as a teenager, one day I just began to weep. I didn't know why I was crying, but I sensed the presence of God. And I knew that God was doing something in my life. And I just quietly couldn't keep from weeping. I remember my father asking me, Kenny, what's the matter? I said, I don't know, Dad. I just sense God. And so he recognized that God was working, and so he left me with the Lord. That went on throughout the day. I remember I got in my car. I just didn't know what to do. I drove out to Patchogue. That's out on Long Island. I was walking down Main Street, and I saw a man sitting there, and I just felt like I should tell him that God loves him. And so I went, and I told him that God loves him, and I just felt like I needed to do something with this. And that was the beginning of a real change in my relationship with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit. And God continued then to lead me on to other things. But throughout my life, when I minister, this is a show and tell, I weep a lot. And I used to think there was something wrong with me. And there's probably something wrong with me, but it has nothing to do with the weeping. Just recently, the Lord reminded me that when He filled me with the Holy Spirit. He made me weep. And whenever I feel the presence of God and His special touch, there's a melting. And now I don't resist that anymore, except when I have to stop long enough so you can understand what I'm saying. Sometimes I'm concerned now when I don't weep. I say, what's happening to me? Is my heart getting hard? Well, not everyone's going to weep, but there are ways in which we can express a heart that is tender toward God. And so we ought to pray, Lord, when I read the Word of God, when I hear the Word, when You speak to me, Lord, make me responsive. Make me feel that, feel the urgency of responding, obeying, repenting, Let my heart always be tender. Don't let your word flow off my back like a water off a duck's back. But keep me in a place where the word of God always has a powerful impact upon my life, and I never take it for granted. And when you speak to me, I listen and I obey. And help me to avoid those things that will harden my heart, and help me to nurture a tender heart before the Lord always. Wasn't Jesus' heart tender toward his Father? Yes. Oh my, that's the heart I want. Praise God. So now let's look to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Give me thy heart, give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world, I would call thee apart. Speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. That was probably in the skeleton key. Sorry about that. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Josiah. We thank you that we can look at our own lives. And Lord, remember how old we were when you began to deal with us, and to get saved and then to get filled with your Spirit and to surrender our lives to God. When you began to make your presence and your word precious to us. Oh God, we pray that if there be any hard places in our hearts, any place where we're not tender, not responsive, where the word of God doesn't have an effect upon us, Lord, in your great mercy, we pray, make us tender toward you.
Yes.
Tender toward your Spirit, always desiring your touch. Now we commit ourselves to you for today. Help us as we work and visit and enjoy our time at camp. And Lord, not just in meeting, but outside of meeting, we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue his tenderizing process in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for your patience with me. Thank God. Now, today is Wednesday. And on Wednesday, if there are anyone that would like to continue to wait on the Lord, we're going to have this room open. And we're going to wait on God and pray together till lunchtime. So if you have work to do, I'm asking you to please leave. And if you'd like to stay for a while, you're welcome to do so. God bless you. Amen.